I'm not going to preach from the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 11 because it's a very long chapter. And the last part of the chapter, the teaching about communion has been taught quite often. But the teaching that I'm going to look at, the first part of the chapter, is it's one of those things that is kind of a scary thing to preach on. If you're like me and you want everyone to like you, that sometimes there are parts of the Word of God that are more difficult to preach than others. There's an old Adventist hymn that says, "I do believe the Bible, the blessed Word of God, for life unto its promises I cling." And we do believe the Bible, and some of us believe the Bible except when we don't. If we have something that we don't understand or that goes against something we believe in, what we try to do is, tempted to do, is try to make the Bible fit our lives rather than the other way around. So we're looking at some of the tougher portions of Scripture in the first 16 verses of chapter 11. "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. In the same way, it's the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved. Then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was the man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given her as a covering. If anyone is contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God." There's been a lot of discussion over the years in all the churches about this portion of Scripture. And some churches take this to mean that women need to have something on their head in church. And I don't blame them. But I don't think that is what's being said here. There are scriptures that are expressing eternal principles, like in Leviticus chapter 19, it says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." That is from the Bronze Age Palestine, more than 3,000 years ago, and it's clearly stated universal principle, love your neighbor as yourself. And there are some scriptures that are applications of eternal principles sometimes in a Bronze Age culture, like where it says in the law, it says if your neighbor, you go along and you see your neighbor's donkey has collapsed under the load, don't ignore, don't just travel on, stop and help your neighbor unpack his donkey and get his, that is a Bronze Age application of the principle that's taught, love your neighbor as yourself. So my neighbors don't have a donkey, so I have to look for ways that I can be a help and encouragement to my neighbors. Like if their garbage can blows out into the street, I can look after my neighbor's stuff. And I think that what this chapter is teaching, the dress code part of it is teaching, that Christians ought not to be cross-dressing. Men ought to dress like men, and women ought to dress like women. And I think that that is probably the issue that's being addressed in the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul preached in all these churches. He spent a long time preaching in Corinth, and I'm sure that he taught in Corinth the same things that he taught in Colossae, the same things he taught in Galatia, particularly in relationship to the relation about men and women and their relationship with each other. And I think that the doctrines that the Apostle Paul taught, where any doctrine can be twisted or abused. I'll give you an example. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the people in Thessalonica, and he tells them, the Lord is coming. And every chapter in 1 Thessalonians contains this teaching, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. They've had people that have died, and he says, encourage each other with these words, the Lord is coming. You don't know the day or the hour, but the Lord is coming. In 2 Thessalonians, towards the end of the chapter, they're addressing, Paul addresses an abuse that's arisen from this teaching, the Lord is coming. And that is, some people decided not to go into work because the Lord is coming. Mary met Hank at church, and she said, where were you, Hank? He said, the Lord is coming. And Paul writes them a very poignant verse. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's how he addressed this issue of abuse of the idea that I'm just going to opt out of all my responsibilities because the Lord is coming. So, the doctrine that the Apostle Paul has been teaching or taught in other places that I think is being addressed here, I've got from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and following. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And we know from history that there were a lot of cross-gender issues in Greek culture. So as the people came to Christ in Corinth, there are some people that are coming to church cross-dressing. This is what I think it's saying. And Paul is saying, especially the people that are going to pray or prophesy, the men need to dress like men and the women need to dress like women. That's what I think that this is saying. Now, 15 years ago, that wouldn't have been a very revolutionary message. Even 10 years ago, that wouldn't be a very revolutionary message. But I think it's a helpful message today in this time of gender confusion. It reaffirms the whole point that God made people male and female on purpose. Now, people, it's a broken world, and people get dysphoria, right? Gender dysphoria, and they get confused. But it doesn't change the fact that God made man male and female. Now, a lot harder idea to deal with in this text than is there a dress code for the church? Is this idea of the headship of a husband in the family. Because that's very hard for a lot of people to swallow. And frankly, it's because so often there are so many examples of men being abusive. There are examples of women being abusive, but men are stronger than women, and there are many more, and they've got testosterone, so they're a lot more aggressive than women, and there are many, many examples of men being abusive to women. And I don't think that this is teaching that if you're in a relationship where you're being abused or you're in danger or you're being hurt, whether you're male or female, that the godly thing is to take the abuse. I think the godly thing is to treat your spouse like an adult and hold them responsible. That it's not good for them. It's not good for a man if he's abusing his family. That's not healthy. And Dr. James Dobson wrote a book called Love Must Be Tough, in which he addresses this issue particularly and says, you know, you've got to, if you want your husband to grow in the Lord, you cannot enable him to continue to live an abusive life. So I think that makes good sense, and I think it doesn't deny what the Bible is teaching about headship at all. But it's still a hard thing to swallow because submission is a dirty word in our culture. And because submission means I don't get my way. And I'm going to be happy about it. That sounds awful, doesn't it? Now, all of us, at some point in our life, all of us are not going to get our way. Can I get an amen on that? I just curious. All of us are not going to get our way at some point in our life. And the teaching is, in a marriage relationship, there'll often be times when we don't get our way and God calls upon us to be happy. Now, that's not just for the women, but that's for the men also, because it says, husbands, love your wives. Doesn't say in this text, but in a parallel passage, it says, husbands, love your wives and give yourselves for them like Christ gave himself for the church. So the call is for the husband to be sacrificial for his wife and to say, not what do I want, but what is God called our family to? What's the best for my family? And the call for the woman is, when they're in those cases where you can't come to an agreement, the call for a woman is to submit to her husband. So he's called to die. And if the husband is living a sacrificial life, and his wife sees he's got a life of integrity, and he's trying to do the best for her, the whole submission thing is going to go down a whole lot easier. I think that's the biblical pattern. And I don't want to say I'm perfect, but as Violet pointed out a couple of weeks ago, all of my illustrations are about how bad I am. So I'm going to give an illustration and say, you know, sometimes I get it right. And you have never seen a Rocket 3 in the parking lot of the church. Do you know why? You know what a Rocket 3 is? It's the biggest motorcycle in the world. When I'm really in the flesh, I'll go on eBay and look at Rocket 3s. You never saw a Rocket 3, so you know that God is working in my life. I don't always get what I want. I don't. There have been times in my life when I really, it felt like almost like dying not to get my way, because I knew that what needed to happen was not what I want. I'll give you an example. When Noelle and I, I've got time. I'm going to take time. When Noelle went in the ministry with me, actually, she married me. She knew I was felt called of God to be a minister. But we had an opportunity to live in my grandfather's house right at that time when I was in school, and to live on the house and to be on the farm. And she this is how she submitted. She confirmed in me that I had a call to ministry, so I went back to Wheaton and finished my degree. And every time, just about every time we've ever moved from one church to another, it's always been hard for Noelle because she makes friends in a different way than I make friends. I get on the elevator and I make friends by the time I get to the fourth floor. That's an exaggeration, not meant to deceive. Noelle makes friends and they're friends for a lifetime. We went to New Zealand and we'd been there 6 months. I'm all happy working with the people. Noelle is grieving. She's grieving for her friends that are on the other side of the world. And so I spent 4 years in New Zealand and planted a church in Piha, began a church plant in Piha, and started organizing a conference and brought a couple of churches into that conference. And after a four-year term, we came back and I traveled all over the United States telling the people what we were trying to do in New Zealand. And after a year of going to church after church after church and saying, "Would you pray for us? This is what we'd like to do in New Zealand." At the end of that time, Emily had essentially a breakdown. And I had to choose to not do what I really wanted to do for my family's sake. And I felt so useless because I felt ashamed because I'd gone all over the United States saying, "This is what we're going to do in New Zealand." And then, for my family's sake, I couldn't go back. And I thought, I don't know if God will ever use me again. You ever feel like that? Things go so badly out of round, you think, I don't think God can use me again. I talked to Clint Tabor, who was superintendent at that time, and I said, I'd like to pastor a church in New England, and he pointed me towards Portsmouth. And I went to Portsmouth because I still had a call on my life. And that first Sunday when I candidated at Portsmouth, someone gave their heart to Christ. And I found out, you know what? God was going to use me anyway. So there have been times in my life when I haven't gotten my way. I've got a friend named Steve Spearing. Some of you may know him. And when we were in Portsmouth, his wife passed away. Steve's wife passed away. And I love Steve Spearing. He's a man of God. I said, "Noelle, if I pass away, I want you to marry Steve." She said, "I'm not marrying any other preachers." Because it's involved for her some self-sacrifice. Some saying, if you're going to have a Christian marriage, then your goal has got to be, how can I serve my family in the name of Jesus Christ, whether you're a man or a woman? Now, in our culture, we have as an ideal democratic decision making. So if we vote, if we're going to vote, who wants to go out to Longhorn? All those in favor? Unanimous vote. No problem. Okay, we both agree. There's no issue. If we say, all those in favor of buying a Rocket 3, dingle. And the democratic model would say, you both get a vote, equal. Both get a vote. And the problem is, if you're really holding to that, it's built upon, I've got to get my way. That's what the democratic model is. And we see it modeled in the news every day from the people that govern us. When they don't get their way, what do? They start to lobby, you know. They lobby. And in marriage relationships, lobbying goes like this. Who can shout the loudest? Or who can not say anything for the longest? And there are all sorts of things that couples can do to have a power struggle in order to get their way. And the Lord calls us to something better. He calls us to sacrificial living. And not only that, submission. I'm going to say it again. Submission is, you don't get your way and you say, praise God anyway. And that is a beautiful call, because the Lord has asked us to be happy in the midst of this life, in the midst of this world. And the Lord has asked us to be like His Son Jesus, who said, I watch the Father and I want to do just what He wants me to do. I want to say just what He wants me to say. And I want to be obedient in everything that I do. And that's the call that we have in our lives, to live a self-sacrificial, Christ-like life in our home.